Text I will consider this morning comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 25, verse 6, reading this morning in the King James Version. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. This is the word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, who says to us, I am the bread of life. Dear friends in Christ, 1 week from today, most of us, the Lord willing, will find ourselves at some point during the day pulling our chair up to a feast, a board laden with fat things. Not diet food this time. Not skinless chicken breasts and lettuce salad and bone broth, but fat things, turkey and stuffing, potatoes and gravy, candied yams and pumpkin pie. Fat things. But we don't like that term fat much, do we? It usually connotes something bad, something to be avoided at all costs, something to be staved off with diet and exercise. It was not always so. However, back in Bible times, the threat of famine was never far away from the mass of common people. For them, simply to have enough to eat was considered to be one of God's supreme blessings. For them, fatness was something good, something to be desired, something to thank the Lord for, signifying prosperity and the blessing of God. The psalmist says of God's believers, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. In Proverbs, King Solomon says, he that is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Like all truly good things, this spiritual fatness and richness is a blessing that comes from God, and that's why our theme for this morning is, the Lord changes famine into feasting. Passage that I read to you from Isaiah just now is just one of many places in Scripture that define God's salvation in terms of a feast. The Bible says that what God offers people through the death and resurrection of His Son is like a feast of fat things, a rich banquet with nourishing food. But there are some people in this world who don't like rich, nourishing food. You may have heard of a medical condition called pica. People with pica crave non-edible things. They eat things like chalk and clay and school paste. I read about one woman who would burn up cigarettes, a pack at a time, so that she could eat the ashes. Can you imagine that? Eating ashes? Actually, I think you can, because all of us human beings were born with spiritually defective taste buds. By nature, we all prefer ashes to the bread of life. Paul says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Even we believers, isn't it true, sometimes find ourselves caving to the craving, obsessing about fads and fashions and phones, stressing about how many likes you got on your Instagram or how many people are following your TikTok, needlessly worrying about money and material things, eating ashes, feeding on things that can never truly spiritually satisfy the soul. A little later on here in chapter 55, Isaiah asks, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. In spiritual terms, at least, the America we live in now in 2024 is a spiritual wasteland. We look around and there's hardly a spare calorie to be seen anywhere. But the Lord changes famine into feasting. Isaiah talks to us about the rich food that belongs to us now that our Savior has finished his redemptive work. And finish it, he did. Advent begins 2 weeks from Sunday. After that comes Christmas, then Epiphany, then Lent. But it doesn't matter where we are in the church year, because the most important festival, the height that we look forward to all year round, is Easter. Easter is the greatest Christian festival. And if there's one thing that the empty tomb of Easter proves beyond the shadow of a doubt, it's that Jesus accomplished the mission he came to earth to accomplish. That's how the Lord changed your famine into feasting. The Bible says Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Because of the resurrection, you stand right now in the presence of God, perfect and holy and righteous and completely acceptable to him in Christ. It must be so, for if even a single one of your sins remained to be atoned for, Jesus could never have risen from the dead. If even one of your transgressions was still there to stain your record, then there would be a body yet in some grave over there in the Middle East. But it's not so. There isn't. Thanks be to God. For now Christ is risen from the dead, Paul says, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus put it even more simply. He said, because I live, you shall live also. Truly, the Lord has changed your famine into feasting. Now in place of the starvation diet that the world offers you, God gives you a feast. He gives you a rich repast of his pardon and peace in Christ. He gives you his eternal salvation, and he gives you every other blessing along with it that his doting father's heart can think to lavish upon you. For as a father has compassion on his children, the psalmist says, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now, in place of the bitter poison of this world's self-righteous schemes, now God gives you the well-aged wine of the blood of Christ, the nourishing cure for every ill of body and soul. Instead of the dry husks of this world's vain philosophies, he feeds you on his rich word, on fat things full of marrow. In short, he gives you his gospel, healthy and nutritious food for your soul. God grant that in the midst of the spiritual wasteland that we see all around us in this world, we believers may continue to nourish ourselves on the fat things, on the feast of God's love toward us in Christ. Amen. We conclude with hymn 774.